Now, shall we open our Bibles again to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John? You know, this is just a great portion of God's Word. And we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has told each one of us saints, not to let our heart be troubled, that not your heart be troubled, it's our heart, because He has taken all the trouble for us. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we cast all of our care on the Lord Jesus Christ? For He careth for us. He cares for you and He cares for me. Aren't you thankful for that? No matter how deep the water might be, no matter what we might have to go through, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He's one that sticketh closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And reading the verse backwards, thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. And that's the one whom we have trusted in this evening and through our lifetime. And I hope if you're not saved, that tonight that you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this morning that looking into the second verse, you can't get into the second verse and get those many mansions that He talks about there until you have believed in Him. You only get eternal life when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this chapter sets forth to us, to see that we need to trust Him. And then we notice in the third verse, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us? And you know, as I said this morning, I don't think His return is very far off. Now, I've said that for a lot of years, but I'm looking forward to it. It's not as long as it has been. And beloved, it would be a wonderful thing to see our Savior. But then looking through the eyes of evangelists and the work that I do, I have to sometimes say, Lord, maybe You should wait just a little longer. There's someone else that needs to be saved. But you know, no doubt Noah had that same heart's desire to see his friend saved when he preached to the people of his day. And preaching he did. And yet it was only 8 souls saved. And you know, 3 of those souls were not his family. 3 of the souls that were saved in the ark lost their mother and father. And no doubt sisters and brothers. But they believed Noah because of his righteousness. Look at the hand of Lot on the other case. Lot lost his daughters and his sons-in-law. He walked in the world. Noah walked with God. Lot walked in the world and lost his sons-in-law and his daughters, and probably grandchildren. What a cost not to follow Christ. And both were believers. But oh, the penalty that Lot suffered because not following God. And sometimes when I think of the coming of the Lord, I wonder how many of us parents are losing our children and losing our grandchildren because we're not walking with God. And beloved, it's a serious thing for us to think of as parents. What a responsibility we have to our own and to those that they're going to bring into the world as well. You know, as we look into this portion of God's Word, He talks about those mansions, and we said we'll never get the mansions unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He tells us that He's coming again as we looked at that third verse. But notice into the fourth verse. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, He expected the saints of God to know the way that He was going. And He expected them to be alerted to what He was talking about, but they were still in the dark. And you know, that's exactly the case that the world is in tonight. I heard a man say a few months ago, as I was in a conference with some preachers, and this was in this locality, they even asked me to preach to a Baptist group of ministers that were gathered there. It was up into the state of Ohio. And these Baptist ministers found out I was in town speaking on the chart Eternity to Eternity, and they wanted to hear what I had to say, and they invited me to speak to their preacher's conference. And I'll never forget one of the speakers that was there during this day, the main speaker, and I just had an opportunity to preach to them for about an hour. And that was really nice, giving me a whole hour, wasn't it? That's most brethren give me. But anyway, they gave me a whole hour to speak. But you know, it was a wonderful time speaking, but the next speaker brought something to my attention. And he said to those Baptist ministers that were gathered there at their convention that day, he says, gentlemen, he says, I want to ask you, how far away is your church, that's a fundamental church, becoming a modernistic church? He said, let me repeat that again. And he repeated it again. And And I thought to myself, well, there'd probably be four or five or six pastors down the way. He says, brother, pastor, let me tell you this. Your church that you're pastoring of, though it might be the most fundamental church in the state of Ohio, your church is only one pastor away from being a modernistic church. And I had to shake myself a little bit and think, only one? He said, yes, the next pastor wouldn't be a modernistic pastor. He would just come in and smooth over what you had been rough on. And he said, the next pastor that would come after him would be the modernistic pastor that would take over your church and draw it away from Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, how dangerous it is for an individual to look at one man. No, beloved, how we need to be instructed in the Word of God that we're not taken unawares. For the people of God, and you can check this through the Scriptures of God, are swayed easily. Because they don't study the Word of God and they don't go deep into the Scriptures, and they're swayed easily and they're taken away by someone else. And don't we see that even in the Word of God, when you start in your Old Testament and look at the children of Israel, and you see the children of Israel as they hear one come up and it says, he who followed after his father and followed after the God of his father, he was a godly king. And sure enough, Israel was brought back to the Lord and lived for the Lord. But then it says about his sons, but his sons did wickedly in the eyes of the Lord. And the children of Israel did wickedly in the sight of the Lord. Beloved, when I compared that to the message of the preacher that preached that day to my heart and to the hearts of the other preachers there, I said it doesn't even take one. It could be the next one that would lead it into modernism. For it was only one king to another king, and Israel would go down, down, and get away from God. How far are we from not living for God? Just one step away. And beloved, that's why God wants us to know the way that He is walking. And we should know the Word of God, that we would travel in the steps of God and would be directed according to the Holy Scriptures, that we're not taken by Satan and his crafty work away from the things of God. That's why it behooves each one of us to get into the book and study the book and know what the book says. Beloved, how shallow we are at many times. And so many times we just wonder, where are all the giants of yesteryear? Well, beloved, the reason that I believe that we don't have many giants today is too many of us are reading too many books. Now, I'm not a bookseller, nor am I a writer, and I guess that's why I talk that way. But, beloved, we're reading this writer and reading that writer, but we're not reading the book of books. This is the book that we need to occupy our time. Not the different books on the Bible. We'll read one or two verses, and then we look to our library, and we get all the fellows that have written on that subject, and we know what everybody else says, but we still don't know what the book says. Where did J.N. Darby get his knowledge? He didn't get it from Grant or Kelly. He didn't get it from others. He got it from the Holy Spirit of God. Weeping over the book, for he had no books to look to except the book of books. And brethren, when you and I get back to the book of books, then we're going to have something to give the people. But today we're giving each other sermons. Instead of saying, oh God, what do you say in your chapter? Beloved, why am I saying this in this verse? He said to the disciples, and whether I go, ye know, but they didn't know. And why didn't they know? Because they hadn't listened to him speak. He had been speaking to them for 3.5 years. He had trained them for 3.5 years, and after 3.5 years, they didn't know any more than when he started. They didn't listen. And beloved, it's the same thing in most people, in most congregations. Many preachers are giving out the Word of God faithfully day after day, and the people are sermon testers, and they say, that was a good sermon, and they write that down as a good sermon, and then they go to the next one, well, that wasn't quite so good, and then they go to another one, well, that was pretty fair, and so on, and they're sermon testers, and all we are is sermon testers, and we never get the meat of the Word. You know why? Because we never put it into practice what the preacher has said. The preacher that took over the church and gave a good sermon. And as he gave the good sermon, everybody was just thrilled with their new pastor. They said, this is wonderful how he can speak. Oh, isn't this a great sermon? And he gave the sermon. And they all enjoyed it. The next Sunday he came back and gave the same sermon. And my, the congregation said, you know, our new pastor messed up a little bit. He gave the same sermon he gave last Sunday. Well, they said, he just made a little mistake. The next Sunday he came back and he gave the same sermon. Now he got all the deacons and the elders all upset in the church, and he said, "Now, Pastor, we hate to have a meeting with you this soon. Usually it doesn't come this soon with our pastors that we call to our church. But we're calling you in quickly. You've given three sermons, and they've all been the same sermon." He says, "That's nothing, brethren. You're going to get the same sermon next Sunday." They said, "The next same sermon next Sunday? Why?" He says, "I'm not going on to the next sermon until you get this sermon. When you put this in two letters, then I'll go on." Beloved, that's when we learn. Why do we go to our boys and girls and we give them a test at school? Not just because the teacher likes to give the test to the boys and girls. They give them the test two, and two is four. But this poor Johnny, he writes down every time it's five. And so she has to put that number down again, two and two, on the next test. And Johnny again gets five down there. And she says, "Oh my, when am I going to be able to go on to four and four is eight?" She said, "I can't do it until poor Johnny gets what two and two is." And beloved, this is the trouble with us. We have never learned the baby steps of Christianity. We are still that little toddler and haven't learned to walk with Jesus. They had walked with him for 3.5 years and they didn't know any more at the end of his 3.5 years than they did at the beginning. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom, and yet he's been talking to them since the 12th chapter. "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I don't want you to be offended." And over again he brings out these things to them. And they can't take it in. After he was crucified, they were offended. They all left him. Peter forsook him. You would think Peter would say, "Hey, listen, he said he's going to rise from the dead." But they forgot. The women weren't any better. The women actually had a touched heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of remembering the words of the Lord, they went to his tomb to remember a dead Savior. And the angels were there, and they said, "He is not here as he said. Didn't he tell you? I told you where I'm going. I'm going back to my Father to prepare a place for you. And you know this." But you notice what the next word says in our scriptures? Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Oh, you know, every time I read that verse, I honestly feel that Thomas is rebuking the Lord, and I want to just get in some kind of a corner for the Lord to almost knock him down. But that's what the Lord has put up with you and me. That's the kind of individuals we are. When I look at Thomas, I look at myself, a failure. But thanks be to God, we don't have to keep looking at ourselves. We look at a wonderful Savior that has done everything for us. "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about yourself. I'm taking care of that old man. I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to give you a new everything. You've messed it up." Oh, beloved, you know these things are serious. Serious things. You've messed it all up. But you notice what Thomas said? Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ gives something great here. He says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way." He didn't say to Thomas, "I am one way." He said, "I am the way." He said, "I am the way. It's not any other way." A lot of people, when they look at Christianity, they say, what a narrow-minded bunch of people they are. For they say, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And friend, that's the only way to heaven. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that we can't go to his tomb. Now, I know I've been to a tomb over in Israel. And I looked inside, and it's even been inside. And it might be the tomb where his body was laid. But I want to tell you, this is an empty tomb. The other leaders of the world, you can go to their tomb. You can go to where their bodies are placed. You can go to Abraham's tomb. You can go to David's tomb. You can go to all of these other tombs that they have all over Israel. But, beloved, there's one tomb that you don't find is the Lord Jesus Christ's tomb, for it's an empty tomb. He's the only one that rose from the grave. He's the only one that rose from the grave. It's like the great battle that they had many years ago of all the religions of the world. They had all the authorities on the stage, and each one got up and told about his religion. And after they got through, the man who was representing Christianity stood up. And he looked at that great multitude of men out there and the great audience that was listening to them. He went to each one of the religions. "What does your religion do for a man after he's dead? What does your religion do for a man after he's dead?" And none of them had any hope for a man that had died. And then he says, "Beloved brethren, Christianity is not dead. It's a living Savior. We are more alive afterwards dead
than we were before, because we have a new body, a new creation.
A new God who has given us a glorious body like His glorious body. What a hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Notice the next part of the verse. I am the truth. It's not that I'm part of the truth. I'm not some of the truth. He said, I am the truth. Beloved, when we got the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the truth. We've got the life. We have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the way. And that's why he goes on into the next part of the verse. And the life. I'm the life. He's not part of the life. He's all the life. And you see, this is what conversion is, and I believe this is what Christians have missed today. They aren't seeing the center of their life is Jesus Christ, and everything must focus around that. I was taught that as a child. And yet when I preach it today, people are astounded. But beloved, when they told us after we accepted Christ, you've come out to Christ. You've come out and you've separated from the world. And today we have preaching going around saying you can have a little bit of the world and you can have a little bit of Christ. No, you can't. That's false. It's either Christ or nothing. It's separation to a God that loves you and called you to separate himself for himself. Beloved, we're called to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to focus our whole life around the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other things in our life, they just have to fit in where they can. But we've gotten in such a form now, we put in the Lord Jesus Christ when we haven't got anything else to do. We give him a little corner here and a little corner there, and that's why we're weak. He doesn't have the center of our life. If we were honest before God, we'd have to say in our prayer meeting, oh God, you are not the center of my life, my businesses, for I give all my time to earning money to put food on the table. Beloved, isn't it a terrible thing that a man will make his business his God, and yet I find men that are godly men that are selling their souls and doing nothing for God and making money. Why don't you quit taking money and win somebody for Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not blasting you, but I want to give the message over the world, for the tape that I have in front of me is not only going to go to you, but go around the country. Beloved, my heart aches within me as I see godly brethren who were godly elders that used to cry for souls. But I used to remember when we used to have a service like this. Before the meeting, we'd put paper down the floor, and the brethren would cry out to God for souls. Cry out to God. Today, sometimes when I have a campaign, I hardly can get enough brethren around to pray before the service. I thank God that Durham had men and women praying every night. No wonder 11 people made a decision for the Lord in one way or the other. But beloved, they were praying. We're going to see once again God move when we really take Christianity to truth to us. That Jesus Christ is my life and He means everything to me. But we put everything else in our life but Jesus Christ. And that's why we're walking so weak. That's why we're so undernourished spiritually. And why we need to get together with the Word of God and say, oh God, speak to me. Not my brother, not my sister, not my Lord, but speak to me. Beloved, that's one reason, not that I like to hear myself on tape or send it out. It's a lot of extra work to do. But I want to get the message out because I believe Jesus Christ is getting, and if coming very soon, and I believe if we don't get the message out, we're not going to get it out. I don't believe we have another 10 years or another 50 years. I don't believe it. Neither do our scientists nor our doctors. Our scientists that aren't even saved are more alert of the condition of the world than we who are Christians who have the book that tells us what's going to happen. The scientists are worried. The doctors are worried. The preachers are asleep at the switch. And the Christians are too. What's God going to have to do to wake us up? To see the truth of the Scripture as He looks at Thomas? That doubting Thomas, and we say, oh, what a fellow he is. We always have a doubting Thomas, and I guess that's the kind of person I am. He said, when the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the nail print. I will not believe unless I thrust my hand into His side. I will not believe. Doubting Thomas, Lord, we don't know the way. Tell us the way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Thomas, I am the way. You've been with me for 3.5 years and you don't know the way yet? Friend, how long have you been saved? How long have you been studying God's Word? And yet when one of these cults comes around your neighborhood, you're tripped up.
tripped up. Why? One of the fellows told me this last week. He says there are more fundamental people going in cults today than any other thing, because it doesn't seem like the fundamental preachers have anything to offer. Beloved, you know why? Because the Christians themselves that are professing to be saved aren't living a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. If we got back to the place and we really thought our neighbor was going to burn in hell, I think we'd do something about it. But we haven't prayed, "Oh God, give me a soul of people burning in hell." We haven't prayed or looked at that little neighbor girl next to us, seeing that precious little face sink down into the pit of hell forever and to be burned up. And we've never asked, "Oh God, give me the vision of perishing souls." Oh, you say, "Jim, you're an evangelist. That's your job." Listen, every one of us are called to preach the gospel. Could we skip down to verse 12? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Lord, wait a minute. I don't think you're making sense there, are you? You say, "Lord, we're going to do greater works than you?" Yes. Beloved, the modernist talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great lessons that he gave us on the Mount of Olives. The modernist takes us to all the lovely parts of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ raising the dead. And he shows us the earthly works of the Lord. And the Lord said to his own, "Listen, you're going to do greater works than this. You're going to do greater works than giving a man his sight. You're going to do greater works than raising a man from the dead." And we all say, "Oh Lord, what's a greater work than that? You're going to do greater works than healing the leper. You're going to do greater works. Oh, you're going to do greater works than seeing the lame to walk." What is the great work that we're going to do? I'm doing it tonight. Jesus Christ could not do this work yet because he hadn't paid for the wages of sin. So you're going to do greater works. Beloved, what is the greatest work that you can do? Now, don't think I'm talking against the teachers of the Word of God. I'm not. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not knocking teaching because we need teaching of the Word of God, that's Scripture. I'm not teaching against that. But, beloved, I could take a sinner and teach him every word from this Bible to this Bible here, and if that soul isn't saved, I haven't taught him a thing. But if I take that same individual and I turn his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees himself as a guilty, lost, condemned sinner, I've saved that soul, and that's a greater work than Christ did, because he couldn't save the soul from hell at that time until he paid the wages of sin. He couldn't send out his disciples and preach the gospel. He never said to his disciples, "Go out and preach the gospel." He went out and said, as he went out, and preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach the gospel of the saving grace that we have tonight. He sent them out two by two into cities, preaching, "The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here." But he didn't preach the forgiveness of sin. Beloved, after the Lord Jesus Christ paid the wages of sin, we have a message to give the world. And we have forgotten the message. We've been so busy trying to teach them about the ands and the ifs and the buts in the Bible, we have forgotten to teach them that Jesus Christ died for their sins. When are we going to get back to tell them that he's a lost sinner and he needs to be saved? Beloved, this is what we need to tell them. We don't need to educate them in every and if and but. Oh, I know it's interesting to study these things, and I'm not knocking anybody. Don't misunderstand me. I know the Christians need to be fed. But, beloved, if I had to just feed the Christians and never preach the gospel, I think I'd be the sorriest soul on earth. Because the greatest joy that any man can see and have is when a sinner comes, "Oh, God, I'm a sinner and I want to be saved." When he sees he's lost, but you never can get a sinner lost until you show him his sin. And that's why we don't have many conversions today. Because so much of our preaching is not on sin. We shy away from it. Listen, the only way any sinner will get saved is when he sees himself going down for the last time into the lake of fire. That's when he's going to say, "Help me, help me." You never see a drowning man call for help as long as he's paddling, even if he's like a dog, paddling a dog paddle. He's not going to call for help. But the moment that he starts going under, he says, "Help." Then you can do something. And beloved, you can't help a sinner that's going to the lake of fire until he sees he's lost. And a lot of people have never seen that they're lost.
The greatest work you can do and I can do is winning a soul for Jesus Christ. Brother Frank Perry at the conference said something interesting. Said that the United States government spent some $75,000 to find out about sex on our campuses. And after they spent all that money, they found out that here was the thing that they said that they found out. Some do and some don't. After they spent $75,000. And we had the subject at the workers' conference about the preaching of the gospel, as the preaching of the gospel ceased in our assemblies. And he said he made a survey, but it didn't cost the brethren one thing. But he made his survey and he said he came to the great conclusion, some do and some don't. And beloved, this is the trouble today. We have gotten our focuses off of the great work that we're to do. Oh, if I could give a man sight, it would only be for another 20 or 30 years, and that man would eventually die and be buried, and the sight wouldn't do him any good. But beloved, if I leave death, so did Jesus Christ, who's a blind man, and I give him eternal life through Jesus Christ, I have saved his soul for eternity. Work. If I help a man that's lame, that can't walk, he hobbles and I reach up and I heal that man with my hand and I say, you're healed. And that man, he jerks and he can walk and he says, I can walk just like any man. And I give him his legs back. Beloved, one of these days, the undertaker's going to take that man and straighten out those crippled legs that were made straight by me for healing him. And he puts him in a casket, but he's dead. But if I take that same crippled man and point him to Jesus Christ, his soul is saved for an eternity. A greater work. What is our work? Beloved, are we about God's business? Are we serious about our life for Jesus Christ? My heart aches within my bosom as I see boys and girls playing along and getting in trouble in all kinds of avenues of life, and we're blaming the kids, but I don't think the blame should be on the kids. I think the blame should be on the adults because we show them such a poor testimony of how to live the right life before them. How can we set an example for our boys and girls not to divorce their mother, their husband, or wives when we ourselves are going to the divorce court in a record number? Where is it that man can forgive his wife and woman can forgive her husband? Oh, when you speak on things like this, they say, preacher, you left your preaching and gone to meddling. Oh, I wish to God we would never have stopped our meddling and kept it up, and we would have saved a lot of marriages, I'll tell you that. As I travel over this country and throughout the country and out of the country, it's one thing that I'm plagued with is people being divorced, people being divorced, people being divorced and remarried. And I say, oh, Noah's day is here. Sodom and Gomorrah is here. And the saints are asleep. The saints are picking up the characteristic of the world. And the reason they're picking up the characteristic of the world, they have never come out from the world. They have never separated themselves to Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you're a Christian, God demands separation. He says, touch not the unclean thing. And oh, beloved, that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in the 17th verse of this chapter, he said, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Beloved, when he was speaking to the children here in the 14th chapter of God, to John, they had not received the Spirit. He was with them because the Spirit of God was in Jesus Christ. He was with the saints and he guided the saints through the life of Christ. But he says he's going to be in you. Beloved, do you really realize the moment that we trust Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us? As I remind my audiences over and over again, the moment Jesus Christ saves your precious soul, he resensitizes your conscience. He resensitizes your conscience. And today I see Christians do things that I wonder if they have any conscience. They can do things that, well, if our fathers knew that they were doing them, they'd be put out of the church. Probably if some of our brethren that were living when I was a boy, oh, you say you're going back to those old days when they were so strict. Well, beloved, they had a lot of pure life, but they didn't put up with any foolishness. I'll tell you that. One of our brethren one time, he went out and got a little drunk. You know what the brethren did? His wife tattled on him. Wonder how many women here would tattle on their husband and say, he's not worthy to be at the Lord's Supper, he got drunk. Listen, that woman's responsible for that husband. She went to the elders. She says, I hate to tell you, but my husband got drunk. You know what the brethren did? Oh, if you did it today, they'd bring you down some court of law and sue the chapel and everything else, I guess. You know, that the world's trying to get into churches. Well, they're here already. But Jesus Christ is going to take us out of the church because that's not the true church. You know what they did? They got up in the murray meeting. The children were there, and elders. Had his glasses, beard on his face, white beard. We're sorry to say this morning, but to warn this assembly, we read out Brother So-and-so. He got drunk and he will not be part of this fellowship until he repents of his sin. He had a fit in the back. Until he came and confessed his sin. And brother, when he confessed his sin, when he came back into fellowship, it wasn't just sneaking in the back door like we let him do today. He had to get down in front of all of the saints, and he had to say, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry that I brought shame on this assembly. I'm sorry that I let you brothers and sisters die. It made me quake. I wasn't even saved at the time. I said, boy, I don't want to mess up like that. They put me out. I wouldn't want to get down. Listen, this is what we need to get back to God's standards. A man that's not living right has no fellowship to break bread. A man that isn't in fellowship, and I thank God for the brother when he said this morning, if you're not living in open sin. The first assembly I've heard him say that for a long time. Thank you, Tommy, wherever you are. I think he's off the bat. But anyway, he said, if you're not living in open sin. Beloved, we have to realize that Lord's table is a precious place. When we stick our fingers in that loaf, we are supposed to be remembering the broken body of Christ. We're supposed to, when we take that cup, we're remembering His poured out blood. Do we dare, as a Christian, take the Lord's Supper and live in sin? And not only live in sin, but unconfessed sin? Oh, beloved, that's why it says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself and let him eat. The place of confession. If you see that you've sinned and you haven't confessed that sin, get it right, because some have drank damnation to themselves. Some have drank judgment to their own heart. Oh, beloved, what a terrible thing it is to think of the judgment of God upon an individual when he's sinned. But you see, we've gotten so relaxed in these things that we take everything for granted. Oh, that's all right. You can do that. You can live in sin and still be at the Lord's Supper. You mustn't miss the Lord's Supper. But out on Saturday night on the town kicking up the heels. Then on Sunday morning coming and singing, how I love Jesus. Do you think he doesn't know about it? He sees everything you do. The brethren maybe didn't see you Saturday night or Monday night or Thursday night. But he did. That's why he says, you examine yourself. It's not up to the elders. It's not up to the preacher. It's up to each one of us to examine ourselves. Oh, Lord. We say, well, come anyway, brother. Listen, never encourage a brother to come to the Lord's Supper if he hasn't confessed his sin. Now, you might say, you've gotten some of our people away. Now, look, I know it says eat and drink. Judge yourself, and that's true. But, beloved, there's certain things that we do as a Christian that we better watch if we're taking the Lord's Supper and living in sin. God says some are weak, some are sickly, and some die. And beloved, God hasn't changed His order one bit. And there's a lot of individuals that are walking contrary to the Word of God. And beloved, we need to get back to the book. We need to get back to the place that we realize that God is sincere when He asks us to live a separated life for Him. Know how each one of us need to examine our heart and ask ourselves the question, am I living a separated life for Jesus Christ? Am I doing those great works that He asked me to do, or am I piddling around doing other things? Am I trying to heal the sick and give bread to the hungry? Not that these things are wrong to do. I believe that we should have a very sincere heart to every man and every woman that's unemployed. I think we should help them every way we can financially. I really do. I believe that's the Christian part of the Christian New Testament. But, beloved, that will only sustain your body. And if I only give them bread to eat and I don't give them the bread from heaven, I have given them nothing. Oh, how we need to get back to the book. Are we giving men and women, boys and girls, eternal life? The YMCA started with a great movement. And I'm not kicking the YMCA. And the YWCA started with a great movement. It was to reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ. That's what it was centered for. In some YMCAs, you don't even
hardly hear the mention of God. All they're teaching boys is how to box. You see, they got carried away. They got carried away from their main object. Their main object was give them Jesus Christ. Give them Jesus Christ. Have them separate from Jesus Christ. And we'll win them to Christ by showing them how to box, how to swim, how to play basketball. We'll win them this way, but we'll teach them Jesus Christ. Now we're just teaching them sports.
In a lot of our assemblies, that's all they've come is sport halls. We're turning out good basketball players, good football players, good baseball players, but we're turning out lousy Christians. We need to come out to God. Not that I'm against these things, and you know that, for I work maybe with children more than most evangelists do. And I do everything in my power, playing baseball and everything else. I'm a little old to do that, but I try to do everything I can with the kids when I'm around them. And I try to win, but it's one thing I try never to forget. Jim, this baseball game is only immaterial. The main thing is reaching little Johnny for Jesus Christ. And Jim, if you teach him how to play baseball, but don't win it for Jesus Christ, you've lost it all. And brothers and sisters, are we losing them? They're going to hell. When are we going to wake up and grab those little children and say, I want to save you for Jesus? Well, my time's gone. But beloved, we need to wake up. The time is short. I want to tell a brother in a recording studio, I forgot to turn my tape over, so please make me a tape. Because I'm supposed to send this away as well. But beloved, I want to say this in closing. Can we honestly pray for each other? And can we pray for the work that Jesus Christ gave us to do? He didn't give us a job, and I'm not criticizing your chapel, and you know that I love the structure. I told you, Sanford Chapel, I wish they'd build one just like it. But, beloved, are we only interested in beautiful buildings and stained glass windows? Are we only interested in the finer things of life? Or are we interested in a real thing that matters? This is what matters right here. This. You know what this is? This is flesh. This flesh one day is either going to be in heaven or hell. And every one of you are either going to be in heaven or hell. And if you don't win those little precious flesh and bone and blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity not with Him, but separated from Him. A greater work will you do than I? He gave them the gospel to give. The Holy Spirit hasn't failed. But I have failed. We have failed. The church in general has failed. But God hasn't. He's still saving souls. Praise God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be sure that we're saved and going to heaven? And beloved, I know this hasn't been a gospel message, and it wasn't intended to be a gospel message. But my soul, when I get a chance to speak to Christians and to warn them of the things to come, I just want them to be alert of what's ahead. For if I'd get one man or one girl in this audience on fire for Jesus Christ, it would be more than I could do. For, beloved, do you realize I'm on my way out? Let's face it, I'm 53. Oh, you say, that's young. Yes, it's young. But it's not as young as I was. I find out I can't run as fast as I did. And where are our young men? Where are our young men to take up the slack? I looked in letters of interest this last week, and my heart was touched to see those godly men called home to God. And I said to myself as I looked at it, I said, who's going to take their place? Who's going to take their place? Who's going to take their place? If we don't win those young flesh and bloods to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've lost the battle. Let's put it back in perspective, men. Our greatest job is winning souls for Jesus Christ and not making the Christians fat with the Word of God. Winning them to Jesus Christ, bringing them in, and sending them out to preach the gospel throughout the world. Wouldn't it be great if somebody tonight in this audience would surrender their life to say to God, I'm giving it all tonight. Could we sing in closing? Number 321, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Not of this world, this lucid dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Oh, beloved, can you sit there tonight as a Christian and honestly say, God, there's nothing between me and you. I'm living as close to you as I lived 10 years ago. I'm doing as much for you tonight as I did 5 years ago. And Lord, I'm doing more. Praise God. But maybe there's somebody, you've just crawled in your shell. Somebody's discouraged you a little bit, and you let the devil knock you down. How about picking yourself up tonight? Dusting yourself off. And saying, Lord, I'm coming back, and I'm going to make things right. Oh, if there's somebody that needs to come when we sing, fine. But, beloved, I'd just as soon you...